Well, good morning and happy new year. This is also the Sunday that's set aside. It's called Epiphany. It is where Christians around the world remember and celebrate how Christ is being made manifest, being made known in this world. We traditionally look to the visit of the Magi, of the world coming to pay homage to this revelation that God is truly with us. And I hope that for all of us in 2024, we will be amazed and surprised by God just showing up, finding us wherever we have strayed, and revealing wonderful homecoming when we are being found. It's also interesting on a personal level about how First Baptist Roswell just sort of shows up in my life. Yesterday, I was out at Lida Memorial Park. Those of you, most of you probably know where that park is. I was out walking my dog, and we're just, you know, doing our thing, and over halfway around, if you know the park, there's a small pond, and as I was approaching the pond, and I've been in this park many, many, many times over our years living here, I see a swinging bench, and for some reason, I just thought I'd glance up and go, well, I wonder who dedicated that bench, and who it's in memory of, and so forth, and I read up there, First Baptist Church of Roswell, Georgia. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, oh, isn't that cool? And we finished the loop out, and there's another bench. Also by First Baptist Roswell, same scripture verse. And I thought, what a wonderful reminder that not only as a church, we show up in surprising ways to serve our community. And by the way, thank you whoever provided the leadership with that and making that happen. Can only imagine the countless people that find rest and respite as they're just enjoying the beauty of living in this area, but also how it's, I think, functionally true for all of us. If we just look up every now and then, we might see something, read something, experience something, and be blessed all over again. Our scripture reading this morning comes out of the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to trust that you know this story very well. I'm going to simply read a couple of verses and then reference the larger passage that takes us all the way to verse 13. Hear with me the word of the Lord. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, we hear your call as our call. We are here. And because we are here, we pray now that in our minds and our hearts and with our lives, we receive you, hear you, and respond to you in the beloved good name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I kind of like to bracket my sermons with series, some of them four or so sermons in length, others a little bit longer. I felt that as a start of a year, why don't we just sort of deal on an inquisitive front, dealing with questions. I like questions. I think we sort of all do, although I have to confess as a parent, I remember being more annoyed more than I wanted to be with my own children who kept asking question after question after question. And by the way, church members, I don't appreciate it when your child is asking you a question and you go, well, ask the preacher. I mean, it's always, and it happens out there, you know, that's where we're most vulnerable. But it's only in the asking of questions that we can find things out. And so it's important for us as people of faith that we not grow weary in asking of ourselves and asking one another, and of course asking of God questions. And usually we're the ones asking God the questions. Why, God? Or what do you want me to do? Or where do you want me to go? Those are some pretty basic questions in one spiritual journey. But a faithful reading of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, also reminds us that God, too, is in the business of asking questions. And every time that God asks of us a question, we have the opportunity to to change our life, to change our walk, to change perhaps the lives of those around us. And I don't think it's too much to say to even change the world in which we live. When God asks the question, change is in the air. May it be so for each of us, and may it be so for this church here in the earliest days of 2024. Well, this story in Genesis is on the one hand quaint and approachable. Let me read the remaining verses here, although I trust you know them well. In verse 10, the man said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. We know that story very, very well. I think it's a little comical, and I don't want to completely dismiss this because that's not what I'm doing. But there's a lot of finger pointing going on. Did you catch that in the narrative? God asked the question, where are you? And then all of a sudden, the man, and at this point in the story, he's just called the man. They're not yet named, the man and the woman. The man said, that woman that you gave me, so God, it's your fault. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. So it's the woman's fault too, right? Oh, and I want to point out that we often think of the forbidden fruit, as we typically call it, as an apple, which is in Western culture is how it's often symbolized. But go read your Bibles. It doesn't identify the fruit. It just calls it the fruit. Some cultures reference it as a pomegranate. Other cultures interpret it as figs. Other cultures have even interpreted it as bananas. There's one tradition that is symbolized in a 13th century fresco that's my personal favorite, the forbidden fruit as, are you ready for this? Mushrooms. There's a serious scholarly book out called The Sacred Mushroom and the Church of Christ, or something like that. Nevertheless, there's a lot of finger pointing going on, and the woman gets into this as well because she blames the serpent. This is who tricked me. But in these six short verses, God is not just asking one question, but multiple questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat? What is this that you have done? But it's the first question I find compelling and want to for us to focus on for a moment this morning. Where are you? Now, God being God and all, God knows good and well where they are. But God asks this question. Peel away the rhetorical nature of this question, and we see deeper layers behind this question. Where are you? It's the kind of question a mother asks of the teenager who one day was playing with dolls and the next day is moody and brooding. Where are you? It's the kind of question an anxious husband asks of his wife as he looks and witnesses the bonds of marriage slowly disintegrating. Where are you? It's the kind of question that the one broken down by grief and anger and sadness prays before God. Where are you? Where are you? It's the kind of question that could also be asked, what are you hiding? We all have memories of childhood where we did something that we were ashamed of or afraid of getting caught, and we would hide. Growing up with brothers, I feel like all of my childhood was spent hiding. We're hiding broken sheetrock because somebody accidentally went through it. We are hiding a damaged furniture because someone accidentally broke it. We would even hide pain if one of us accidentally fell out of a tree or got into a fight or held a firecracker just a little bit too long. From hiding candy wrappers as children to pretending we know nothing about the dent in the bumper of the car, we hide from those things that embarrass us, that make us ashamed and even fearful. And you know what I think? We never outgrow this. We just get more sophisticated with what we're hiding and the mask that we hide behind, whether on the athletic field or the academic field or the business field. We hide. We hide behind alcohol. We hide behind food. We hide behind our politics. We hide even behind religion. As we get older, our hiding just gets more complex. Hiding. We can be so good at this that sometimes we hide even from our real selves, becoming entangled in our own propped up images, that we no longer recognize who we are anymore. Tomorrow we resume classes at the School of Theology, and I'm teaching a course on death and dying, and literally for the last 12 months, most of my reading has been focused on death and dying and grief. It's real cheery literature, let me tell you what. A podcast that I stumbled into, though, I found interesting, and I was surprised that I would find it interesting. It's on Anderson Cooper, or it's by Anderson Cooper. He's a journalist with CNN. And it's a podcast just him talking about his grief. At the age of 10, his father died unexpectedly. At the age of 22, his brother died by suicide, jumping from a balcony in front of his mother. And what Anderson Cooper did is he immersed himself in the pain of others and dispatched to Somalia and Sarajevo and other places in this world where he could be in the pain and pathos of others, hiding from his own pain and pathos. And then when his mother, Gloria Vanderbilt, died a few years ago, he had to pack up the house there in New York City. And it was in that he realized, I've not dealt with my grief. And so he launched this podcast where he is literally trying to rediscover himself and all of his decades of hiding pain and shame and grief. Let's consider God's question for just a moment. Where are you? It isn't so much a question that God cannot find the man or the woman here in the story, but it's a question directed to those who've lost their way from God. It's kind of a gestalt thing, right? Really, we need to just turn this around. God knows where they are. Those that are hiding are the ones that have actually lost their way from God. Where are you really means, do you know where you are? The man and the woman begin to listen to other voices trying to define who they are. The serpent whispered, and while we don't know what the serpent said, it can be summed up in simply, not enough. You're not good enough. You're not loved enough. You're not worth enough. You're not smart enough. Any of y'all ever heard that before in your own lives? The man and the woman were lulled, we would say tempted, into thinking that God's provision of shelter and food and protection and worth was just not going to be enough. Four times in chapters 2 and 3, the man and woman are described as naked. We know this and we're a little embarrassed by this, but this is not an inconsequential detail. Four times, because you see, it's the ultimate picture of being content. Their worth, their value is not going to be determined by others, because God said, you're enough. You are enough. And so when they couldn't believe that anymore, it drove them into hiding, into shame, because they no longer believed that what they had and who they were was enough. They suddenly found themselves lost. There's a reason why we keep telling this story after all of these centuries. Are there not times that when we feel that because of our actions or our attitudes or our indifference, that we find ourselves lost, separated even from God? Here's some indicators in the story here that the man and woman were lost. At first, it's a failure to trust. We are told in the story that God provided everything they needed. They just had some boundaries. Now, even today, we don't like boundaries. We don't want to be told where we can't go and what we cannot do. But it's as old as a creation story. You just have to trust. Stay within this and you'll have everything you need. But they couldn't trust. And then that's followed by fear here. In verse 10, we read, I was afraid. When one loses trust, fear is just around the corner. And finally, there is the reminder of shame. They were hiding because of their shame. They can no longer stand themselves and they can no longer stand to be around God. And the first time we read about shame in the Bible is in the previous chapter, in chapter 2. Before eating the fruit, the man and the woman, they lived without shame. What a glorious picture of paradise, without shame. But now shame enters the scene and it puts them into hiding. Shame will do that to you, by the way. It'll drive you into hiding. Ask any therapist and they'll tell you, those things that you're hiding will have consequence in your life and in the lives of others. Thomas Merton writes, what can we gain by sailing to the moon if we're unable to cross the abyss that separates us from ourselves? What was the cause of the fear and failure and shame? I think it's a paralyzing and alienating sense of a lonely self. Here, I'm going to quote the scripture here. I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid, I ate. Are you catching a pattern with pronouns? To the man and the woman, the focus shifted from trusting God to self-consumed preoccupation with self. Notice, though, something. Where is God in the story? God is not high and lifted up in a celestial throne, far removed, ready to hurl down lightning bolts of judgment because the era of their ways. No. We read that God takes an evening stroll in the garden. Now, I have to apologize to David. He dutifully sends me the order of worship every week, and I dutifully don't read it because I assume I'm going to be preaching that Sunday, and I trust him, seriously. And I had this great idea this morning. I'm getting ready, and I thought, you know, this would be a wonderful time for me to tell a story about my grandmother, how I can still hear her singing in her warbly voice. I come to the garden alone, and I came up to Suzanne. I said, Suzanne, would you be willing to play in the garden during the sermon? And we're going to all sing in the garden. And she goes, well, sure, I can do that. And then I hear them rehearsing, and I go, well, that's great. Jane's going to play the organ, and isn't this wonderful? Not realizing David had already scheduled this for the order of worship, which is perfect. Because, you know, you think, well, when I was in seminary, in the garden was kind of like everybody sneered at it. Oh, it's sentimental. It's theologically shallow. Well, I don't care if my grandmother sung it. Meant something to her. And I don't know about you, but when I read Genesis, it kind of makes good theological sense. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am my own. Words that reach beyond our shame and beyond our hiding, words of claim and restoration, words of saying, I found you. You may be good at hiding, but I'm better at seeking. I found you. When we feel most estranged with God, consumed in self-pity and failure, the story suggests that God is much closer than we think. Even in the disobedience, God does not choose to walk elsewhere. Rather, God seeks them out. That's good stuff if you ask me. We ought to sing this hymn every Sunday, but I know it would probably get a little tiresome. But still, we get it. And I wonder when my grandmother would sing that hymn, what she was thinking about. Maybe she was dealing with her own, the fragility of just being a farm wife. Maybe there are things in her life that I'll never, ever know about it, went with her to the grave. I don't know, but I suspect she's a lot like the rest of us. Every now and then we need to be reminded in our hiding that God will find us and claim us and love us? Isn't that, in the end, what Epiphany is all about? Emmanuel, God with us, showing up even when we would rather not be found. Here's the thing, is that we know God in relationship. It's not so much the doctrines or the teachings of the church and how we know God. Now, friends, I work at a school of theology. Theology is important. I get that. And I don't want to be dismissive of it, but ultimately we know God through relationship. God wants relationship with us, and we are at our best when we're in relationship with God and with one another, and when we share that relationship with others. I'm sorry, but having a preacher tell someone else about God won't cut it. But relating with another, oh, that's a good sermon if you ask me. Eating from the tree injured the relationship, and the only thing that the man and the woman knew to do was to cover their nakedness and hide. But as I said, it turns out God's pretty good in the finding business. The late Bill Self, who was first pastor of Wyuka Road Baptist Church and later on for a couple of decades, Johns Creek Baptist Church, he once told a story, and I knew Bill for a long time, so I got to tell you, this story may not be true, but it's still a good story. He tells a story of a boy who was camping with his family in Colorado and wandered off from the campsite and found himself woefully lost. The family, understandably distressed, brings out everything that they can, the authorities who would come and search, the volunteers who would work through the woods, the helicopters, the trapping, the trained dogs, and the mother taking a bullhorn, walking through, calling out his name, and finally they do find the boy, but before they did, the sheriff in the news is reported as saying, "Kevin must calm himself and lose his fear of being found." Think about what he just said. Lose his fear of being found. Fear and shame go hand in hand. And when we find ourselves in that valley of fear and shame, we may be tempted to lose ourselves even away from God. Afraid, if you will, of being found. But God seeks us out when fear and shame leave us paralyzed. God seeks us out when we have lost our way in the wilderness. God seeks us out when sin presents itself like a delicious apple, but when we bite in, we taste its bitterness. God seeks us out when we are pointing our fingers and blaming everyone and everything else. God seeks us out when we're busy looking to others to tell us how we measure up. God seeks us out. Even though we may fear in being found, we should know that it is only in being found that we have any hope at all. So as we start out this year, my brothers and sisters at First Baptist Church of Roswell, Georgia, may we discover or rediscover all over again this God who seeks us out and clothes us and prepares us for the journey ahead. And may we as a church, when we leave from here, realize that we move and breathe and have our being in a world as lost as it can be, just like us, who don't need another sermon, who don't need a clever argument or some twist of doctrine to convince them. They just need to know that they can be loved, to come out of their hiding and find a place of holy welcome. And y'all heard the gospel. When the one sheep shows up, there's a whole lot of celebrating going on. May that define us for 2024 and beyond. Let us pray. Ah, God, we are blessed that somewhere along the way we have been found and found again and again and again because, Lord, you know we keep losing our way. And even as a church, we can stumble and leave the path and find ourselves embarrassed, afraid, ashamed. Thanks be to you, O God, the one who seeks us out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.